I asked the boys to pass out a sheet. I encourage you to grab that sheet. It's a long list. On the left column, it says topics covered during the seven sessions of A Call to Joy. The Call to Joy is a discipleship book that a trained disciple maker would use to walk another person through. Look at that list of topics. Read down through that list and see which ones pop out as ones that you would benefit from growing in your understanding of, developing a greater appreciation of, receiving assurance of salvation, how to have a meaningful daily quiet time, how to meditate on the Word of God, the five aspects of prayer, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, intercession, petition, avoiding dry spells, how to share the gospel with family members, dealing with doubts, dealing with temptation, the depths of God's love for us. Reverence for the Word of God. I just hit some of the highlights as I scanned down. But what a list of characteristics of a growing disciple. What a list of attributes of someone who's maturing in their faith. I wonder if you read through that list, if you put a scale next to it, 1 to 5, if you'd be saying, I've got this one mastered, I could put a 5 by that one. Or if you might have to say, I put a 1 by that one, and I would put a 0 if I could. I think the reality is, for many of us, there's a sense of not being where we want to be in our Christian walk. And it's really easy for us to beat ourselves up. And I don't want to do that this morning, but I do want to encourage you to think about going further, growing in Christ, developing the characteristics and the skill sets that lead to maturity in your faith and intimacy with Christ. And on the right side, there's another whole list of characteristics. Those are things that are covered during the 11 sessions of working through a discipleship book called A Call to Growth. The plan is that any new believer or any believer that wants to grow, that's part of our church, would be taken through these materials with a loving, caring, committed, older Christian in a one-to-one relationship where trust develops, appreciation for one another develops, so that that person can grow in these areas. Now, the wonderful thing about a relationship like that is that it's usually mutually beneficial. Both people benefit from being in a discipling relationship. I was talking to someone Saturday, I guess it was, about a time in the past when our church wanted to emphasize disciple making. And someone was asked to be a disciple maker. And this person said, well, I'm not mature enough yet. Now you look around the room. Who might have said something like that? Because the person that heard that answer said, well, if you're not mature enough to do this, then none of the rest of us certainly are. See, I asked his permission ahead of time, so if he gets really, really embarrassed and walks out mad, he has to remember that I did ask his permission. I didn't tell him what I was going to say, but that was Ray Stromstedt. I don't know about your relationship with Ray, but Ray and I get together most Tuesdays with some other guys to read God's Word and meditate on it and try to memorize it and try to get it to sink in deep. And Ray's pretty far along on this spiritual maturity journey. Now, I don't think he's perfect yet. And he doesn't either. And Marby certainly doesn't. But if anybody could help another younger believer, do you think Ray could? I think so. In fact, as I look around the room and do a slow scan across the faces, I haven't seen anybody yet who couldn't be used by God to help another believer grow. The concept that's part of this material that we're going to be using is that you need to be just a couple steps ahead of someone to help somebody else. It made me think of four years ago when I was asked to do a full year of substitute teaching in the science department over at Winnemac. Now, my first job out of college was science teaching, but that had been a long time ago. And they give me 6 classes to teach every day of different science subjects. And so, in all honesty, there were some classes that as the bell rang and one class left, and I had 3.5 minutes or whatever it was to get ready for the next class, I opened up the book to that chapter for the very first time and flipped through the topics so I'd be ready for that class. Now, that's not ideal. I know some of you teachers out there are smiling at me. That's not how we want it to be, but there were times that that was the case. But I was able, based upon some stuff I'd had before, or just based upon the fact that I could read before they got in the room, I was able to help the students some. And I believe that God wants you to help another believer grow. My dream picture is that everybody who sits in this room on a Sunday is also sitting at a little table in a bakery shop with a pastry and a cup of coffee being discipled one-on-one sometime during the week. Because when I picture that, I start thinking about how much growth would occur if everyone was in a relationship with a friend, a helper, who's walking them through different material, who's pointing out different truths in the scripture, and who's encouraging them to keep on reading, keep on praying, keep on trusting, keep on risking for God. Because I don't know about all of you, but I know that my tendency is to put things in neutral and coast. I continually need something as an impetus to put it into gear, to put the pedal down again and move forward. Growth doesn't happen by happenstance. Growth happens by intentionality. I'm inviting you to an intentional time of growth. I'm inviting you to enter into discipleship at a deeper level than ever before. Now, no one has attained full maturity yet. No one has everything in place yet. But all of us can be used by God. So I'm inviting you to trust God, to use you with your weaknesses, with your lack, with your doubts, but to use you. So if you'd like to join me, this Sunday we're going to start this training. And what we're going to do is take the first batch of people and invest 12 weeks of intense training on them. During the middle of that, they're going to start meeting one-on-one with others in the group. So you're getting that relational part. And then after 12 weeks, they're going to be able to start helping others. If you'd like to come back for semester 2 in the fall, we'll take everyone that's wanting to go a little bit deeper for 12 more weeks of training. Eventually, I hope everyone goes through this training. If you're not going through the training, then at least I hope everyone is in a relationship with someone who has gone through the training. What would happen if every Sunday our church had some people who were eagerly wanting to start discipling someone? What if those people who are eagerly wanting to disciple someone were just hoping someone would walk in the door who wanted to be a disciple? See, I think God sends new people to churches where God knows they'll be taken care of. And I want to be a church that's ready to take care of every new believer, young believer, new member, person who wants to grow. In many ways, a new or a young Christian is like an infant. An infant needs a loving mother. An infant doesn't grow on its own. An infant needs care. The Apostle Paul used this imagery when he talked about his own ministry. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 8, the Apostle Paul writes this: "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become this very dear to us." I think sometimes the Apostle Paul gets this bad rap of being this stoic, unloving instructor who could map out all these profound truths like he did in the book of Romans about the reality of God and his plan of salvation and the ministry of the law and the ministry of grace and how it all works together. But here is Paul revealing his heart and his methodology. "We were gentle among you, like nursing mothers taking care of her own children, being affectionately desirous of you, sharing with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you were so dear to us." Now, how did Paul learn to be that way? Why did Paul think that was the way he should treat his disciples and the people he was ministering to? Do you think that the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of his Holy Spirit, was influencing Paul so he would know how to be a discipler? See, as we think about the kingdom of God, and our prayer has been all year long that the kingdom of God would come, we want to recognize that the kingdom of God advances along relational lines. I hope that phrase sinks in. The kingdom of God advances along relational lines. God is advancing his kingdom, but he's doing it through relationships. He's doing it through people. And that's what Christ modeled for us. Christ called disciples, and he said, "Come and follow me. Come and be with me. Come and watch me. Come and be beside me. Come and be my friends." And then eventually he started giving them opportunities to participate with them. You can think of when the 5,000 men on the hillside were hungry, and the one disciple said, "We better send them away." What did Jesus say? He says, "You feed them." How's that for a teacher giving a student a little bit of a trial run? Go feed the 5,000 men plus their wives and their children. But Jesus knew they were ready for another encouragement, another risk-taking, another stretch of their faith. And Jesus knew he was with them to help them see how to do it. Jesus lovingly discipled his disciples. Paul lovingly discipled his disciples. You and I are called to lovingly disciple one another and the new people God brings into our lives. If you are a parent, if you are a mom or a dad, you are called to be a disciple maker. I'd like to encourage you to change the way you think of your relationship with your children. You are to be their discipler. You are to be the one who is giving them opportunities to grow in their understanding and in their skill set so they become mature followers of Christ and disciplers, disciple makers themselves. You know, a church so quickly becomes an institution or an organization. A church puts on programs, a church holds services, a church does ministries. But let's remember that the word church means the assembly of people. Church is us. Church is men and women, boys and girls. Church is individuals together in relationship. So what a church does, a church develops relational lines so that the kingdom of God advances in one another. A church disciples one another. We're going on a youth outing this afternoon. At 1 o'clock, we'll head towards Bemidji. We're going to stay at the Holiday Inn over there. I think about 14 of us kids and leaders. And then there's another, 45 total kids that will be over there, teenagers, another 20-some young adults, worship team from our Bible school. One of the reasons we do these types of things is so that relationships develop, so that through those relationships, discipleship takes place, so that these young people are matured in their faith. My goal, my dream, is that all the things that are on this sheet we passed out about characteristics of a disciple would be at least started in the lives of every one of our teens before they head off to either college or career. So we're launching them from here that prepared for life. So they've got the skill sets and the understandings in place so they can be effective in establishing relational lines in their new environments, wherever they might live, in the new churches that they get involved in, so that God would use them to disciple others. So often we use these words from Christ when we talk about discipleship. At the end of Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, we call these verses the Great Commission. And the picture there, the scene there, is Christ has 40 days ago died on the cross. 37 days ago, or I might have that reversed. 40 or 37, or 43 and 40. All of a sudden, I'm blanking out on the exact day there. But Christ died, Christ rose. And then over that period of 40 days, he appeared. At the end of that, as he's ascending up into heaven, the last words he says to his followers are these words. Now, I don't know about all teachers and trainers, but oftentimes, you leave them with a reminder of the most important things. And here is Christ giving his parting instructions and saying to them, "Since all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, as you are going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Should we obey that? Is that a command to you, to me, to us? Is that something that ought to be one of the highest priorities of what we are about? That we see the reason we exist as being someone that fulfills those closing instructions from our Savior? In all honesty, I think I am guilty of putting too much importance upon these 27 minutes you give me once a week. No, I'm glad you're willing to sit there and listen. I'm glad you asked me to do this. There's some way that is extremely fulfilling to me because there's a spiritual gift that God has given and a calling he's given so that as I do my preaching role, I'm fulfilled in that. But I also am aware that it is very inadequate for accomplishing God's greater purpose for us as a church. Preaching has a role, but it doesn't do all that's necessary to make disciples and raise up disciple makers. So I can't just do this ministry. That's why I'm thrilled to be starting this Sunday our disciple maker training. And I'm excited about the impact it's going to have in you and in me. I want to give you one more picture from Jesus. That's how Matthew ends his book. But how did John end his book? John uses a different scene to end his book. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 21. We'll start reading about verse 15. Here the scene is Jesus has appeared on the seashore, the Sea of Galilee, a large lake actually. And Jesus is there on the shore with a fire he creates, with fish he's broiling. The disciples are out on a boat fishing just a ways offshore. Jesus invites them to come and be with him on the shore. Peter, if in case you remember the story, Peter does something kind of crazy. He puts on his coat and then jumps in the water. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense to try to swim with your coat on. I'm thinking he might have thought he was going to walk. That's my little guess. But when Peter gets to shore, Jesus pulls him aside for a little one-on-one. Because what's the last thing Peter experienced with Christ before his crucifixion? It was his denial. It was Peter denying he knew Christ 3 times. It was Peter failing miserably. And then he watches the Savior crucified. But how does Jesus treat Peter? He pulls him aside, welcomes him into relationship, and reestablishes him. He says these words in John 21, 15. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He created an opportunity for the love that existed, that Jesus knew existed, to be verbalized, to be expressed, to be recognized, to be affirmed by the Lord himself. Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then Jesus told him what he was going to be doing. He said, "Feed my lambs." Who are lambs? How do you feed a lamb? Jesus takes the one who felt like a failure, pulls him into relationship, affirms that he knows there's a love relationship there, and says, "Take care of other people who are in my family. Be a disciple maker. But don't see it as some kind of rigid program. Don't see it as a class in which you're going to cover these principles and have these assignments." He says, "Feed my lambs." That implies a tenderness, a caring, a careful delivery of just what's needed for that lamb at various stages. 3 times Jesus does that. "Do you love me?" "Yes, I love you." "Then feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Take care of the ones who are growing in a young relationship with me." And I believe that picture is a picture that Jesus gave not just to Peter, but to you and to me. You might feel like you've let him down way too many times. You might feel like you haven't been growing. How could you ever help someone else grow? You might feel like the guilt of your past is so overwhelming that there's no way you could let the Spirit work through you. But let me tell you, Christ is the one who washes away sins, who removes the guilt. When you enter into a relationship with him, when you put your faith in him, all of the schemes of the enemy lose their power so that you could enter into this loving relationship with your Savior, with the Christ, and that you could then let that love flow through you to someone else. I think you are called to feed lambs. The ones in your family, the ones at work, the ones you know in the community. The kingdom of God is advancing, and it's advancing along relational lines of grace. And you will be blessed as you let Christ use you to feed lambs. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are amazed at your grace. We're amazed that you willingly gave your life to pay the debt that we had incurred through our sins. And so individually and corporately, Lord, we say thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Please draw us into an ever-deepening faith relationship with you. And Lord, we ask that you would silence the voice of the enemy and the voice of self-doubt that keeps us hiding. You draw us into relationship and invite us to participate with you in your kingdom expansion. You invite us to feed sheep, to feed lambs. And so, not based upon our own sense of greatness, but only based upon your greatness and your invitation and your promise to work through us, we say yes. Use us, Lord. Use us to grow your kingdom along relational lines. Use us to disciple others. Use us to so that you can join us. We'll have a safe environment to grow. So we as a church would be continually seeing new life develop, new Christians born and then matured. May every one of us, Lord, may every one of us progress in our faith. May we have eyes to see the times when the enemy is trying to trip up a brother or sister. And may we be quick to jump in and say, oh no, we're not leaving anybody behind. May we link arms, raise them up, grab a hold of them, encourage them. We don't want any fallout, Lord. Lord, we confess that we live in a time and a culture when just coasting seems to be the mindset of so much of the North American church. We confess that. We admit that it's reality and it sometimes affects each and every one of us, but we recognize it as a scheme of the enemy and we're saying no to it. We're saying, take us deeper, Lord. We're saying yes to you. Would you say yes to being a disciple and a disciple maker?